right, what a blessing, and praise the Lord, come thou fount. Let's open our Bibles back up to the book of John this morning, and I am excited about what the Lord has in store for us today, and trust that that which he has prepared in his heart and his mind will be exactly what we receive this morning. We're in John chapter 19. We're going to begin in verse 13, as we did in our reading earlier. We've already stood for the honor of the reading of the Word of God, so there's no need to do so yet again now. But the Bible tells me in verse 13, "And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. At about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. And then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth through a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst." What a sight it must have been for an innocent man by the name of Jesus to be turned on for these religiousites to proclaim they only have one king, Caesar, and they were commanded according to the law that they would never have a king before them other than their God and their king of their nation. Matter of fact, according to the law, they were to bow to no man. And yet here they confess, just to get Jesus crucified, we have no king but Caesar. Father in heaven, we ask you to bless this service this morning, bless this sermon to our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray that you speak to us through your precious, inerrant, perfect, purified Word of God that has been preserved for us today and will be in eternity, that it will never pass away. The Bible has clearly told us that the grass will fade and the earth will pass away, but the Word of God shall stand forever. And I pray this very Word this morning would touch our hearts, would tender our souls. Dear God, I pray that a mighty decision in our hearts and mind would be paid today in our souls just as we understand of what you've done for us. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen and amen. Beloved, there were thousands who were crucified under the Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, Rome had taken pride in their perfection of the art of the crucifixion. I mean, leading into the city, the roads would be straddled with victims of this Roman execution, something I mentioned just now, that they had perfected the process of it. Some 30 years after this very fateful day, this prophetical day, Nero himself, the new emperor, would illuminate his garden by the flames of burning Christians upon crosses and poles. And I say that this day here that we're reading about in John 19, I say faithful because it was. But it not only was faithful, it was prophetical as well. I want to present to you this morning that the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." On the very heels of that statement, we read in verse 6 of the same chapter, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity." Let me read that again. "And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all." I say the day that Jesus was crucified was a faithful day. I say that it was a prophetical day, and yes, it is a factual event that occurred. My friend, it was the record of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It was the record of him, of his stripes and us being healed because of his stripes. It is the record of his of our iniquity being laid across him, which convicted and convinced the Ethiopian eunuch of his great sin and need of a Savior, as perfectly recorded, purified, and preserved in Acts chapter 8. Matter of fact, it was this very account of the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The account of the Lord Jesus Christ, which moved upon Saul of Tarsus to bring him to his knees and the foot of a cross, so that he would know that his sins were paid for this day, if he would only believe, as we see it recorded in Acts chapter 9. My friend, it was upon this cross and the events that would subsequently follow that evening and that week, where sin, where my sin, where your sin was completely, fully paid for. Now, guys, I don't know about you, but I like when things are paid for. I never have been a great fan of debt. I've never liked debt. And those of us who have had debt in our life, whether it's for a home or a credit card or a car or whatever it may be, you probably can remember that day when you paid it off and how great it felt. Growing up, we had this thing, this program at the department store. It's called the layaway system. Has anybody heard of the layaway system? All right, I'm going to tell you, this is going to show my age for sure, but the layaway system they would have at these department stores is that you could find out what you wanted to get your family for Christmas, and even though you couldn't pay for it now, you could put it on reserve at the store, and they would hide it in the back and put your name on it, and you could come and make weekly payments to it. And finally, you would make that final payment. Matter of fact, that final payment is called a redemption payment because you're redeeming it as your own now. You would come and make that final payment on that item, on that layaway system. And guess what? It was paid for. It was yours then, amen, to give to your children or give to your mate or your friend or your spouse. Beloved, there's nothing greater than feeling the weight of debt lifted from your shoulders. I can remember when we've done that ourselves, and as a young couple, Denise and I strove to become debt-free. We strove to get things paid off, and whether it was student loans or cars or homes, we did without in the front end so we could have in the back end, and we worked and we labored. And I can remember those days when the final check was written. There's something that's from the past. We don't write checks anymore. But anyway, when the final check was written and signed and put into the mail, and the stamp was put on there, and we sat back and we go, oh, man, how good that feels. Paid for, amen. I mean, friend, I submit to you today that thousands upon thousands were killed at the hands of this world and the Roman Empire and different empires throughout this the history and the ages of our nation and our entire human civilization. Thousands were crucified under the hands of the Romans. They were all buried or they were burned, one of the two. But there was one of them. There was one of them that arose. Oh, after this day, the world would never be the same. I read an article one time that the bones of one of Buddha's fingers were found, and it was sent as a gift to the emperor of China during the Tang Dynasty. It was later forgotten about, maybe placed away somewhere. It was not found until 1981. When they found it in 1981, the sensation of the Buddhists everywhere was just exhilarated. They were so excited to find this finger, if you will, or this piece of bone, whether they knew it was his or not, whether it was his or not, who knows? And many Buddhists around the world would come and they would visit this bone. Ladies and gentlemen, our faith is not founded on finding a bone of a dead man, amen, but rather the fact that he's not here, amen. Rather, there's nothing found because he has risen. Yes, beloved, this cross right here in John chapter 9, this crucifixion, the events of this day right here, this would be very, very different. Why? Because the man upon that cross was different than any man that ever was crucified or would be thereafter. Every religious leader and founder in all of the history of the world has died or either will die. Period. That's all there is to it. They've died, they've been buried, and they've stayed that way. Amen? I mean, their false beliefs exposed in their deaths. It doesn't matter if it's Buddha or if it's Muhammad or Ellen G. White or Joseph Smith or every pope from 327 AD. It doesn't matter. You name them, they've died, and they've remained dead, among other things, afterwards. But this death right here, this death of John 19, this cross, this crucifixion, this false accusation, this assassination, if you will, things would be different this day. Things would be paid for. You see, beloved, let me tell you, on the cross, can I say this to you this morning? The price was paid. Sin was conquered on the cross of Calvary. Sin was conquered on the cross of Calvary. Paul said, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We don't have righteousness of ourselves. As a matter of fact, we're told that the mankind at his best state, in Proverbs, mankind at his best state is altogether what? Vanity. The best we have to offer, the best morals, the best everything that we ever have to offer is nothing but empty and void. Yet Jesus Christ, who had everything to offer, who had the righteousness of God, took on our iniquity. He that knew no sin and never committed them whatsoever, he took on our sin and our iniquity so that we may have the righteousness of God in him. Look in verse 30 of our chapter here in John chapter 19. Again, I submit to you that the price was paid. Notice in verse 30 in our text here, upon the crucifixion, you know there's seven sayings upon the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, what's this? It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He into thy hands I submit my spirit, he said, unto the Father. But Jesus Christ says, it is finished. What was finished that day? What was finished that hour? What was finished at that moment? Well, sin's reign unto death was and is finished because of the work of the cross of Calvary. That's what it was. Again, I say this to you, the price was paid. Romans 5, verse 21 tells us that sin hath reigned unto death. Even so might grace reign through righteousness of eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Until this day, until this event here, John 19, until this day of the cross, for 4,000 years, sin had reigned in the lives of men, women, and children. Yet on this day, the price of sin was paid for. By the way, it was paid for in full. Amen. That's the beautiful part of it. It was paid for in full, not a partial payment. Jesus Christ didn't pay just a little bit of it and say, hey, the rest is up to you. We could have never paid that, could we? He paid it all, my friend, on the cross of Calvary. Romans chapter 4 in verses 7 and 8 says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That word impute means to put in. To apply on. Blessed is the man. When it says that word man, it means mankind, human beings. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Why will he not impute sin upon us? Because it was paid for on the cross of Calvary. Paul tells us that ye were bought with a price. He says, ye are not, be ye not servants of men. We are bought and paid for. We are not our own, my friend. It is the ultimate price to pay. Because it was an ultimate love to give. Why did Jesus Christ pay this price? Why was he so willing to make sure that sin was paid for? Because of the love that he had. Listen carefully, beloved, and I won't be long this morning. Every soul conceived into this world today, from the moment of conception when life begins, we'll spend eternity somewhere, hands down. There is no closing of the eyes into utter darkness and to cease no more. Every soul ever conceived in this world will spend eternity either suffering or shouting. And the distinguishing factor between those two is the decision that you make right here today. The cost of a soul. I mean, the ultimate price to pay because of an ultimate love, a love for a soul who will spend eternity somewhere. Have you ever thought about what it cost? And we understand it cost Jesus Christ his life. We understand that the price of sin, which is death, was paid for on the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. But after that happens, have you ever thought what a soul is worth? Well, to Jesus Christ, it was worth his entire life. Amen. But have you ever thought about this? Because we deal with money. We deal with numbers in this world that we live in today. We have this overwhelming idea that if you look at something on a menu and if the cost is more, then obviously it is better. Now, I don't know where you dine. That's not always the case. Amen. My wife ordered one time. Some friends had taken us out to a meal. It was on them, and that was a blessing. And she ordered this thing, and it was like $45 or $65 it was. This was in the States, all right? So roughly, let's say it was $45. It was about 32, 33 pound, this plate. And I thought within myself, man, that thing better be good. Mind you, that thing showed up at the table, and it looked like someone had taken a piece of meat, ran it over the car three times, whacked it up, pulverized it, and chucked it on a grill. It was about this big, amen? And I thought to myself, for $45, you could feed yourself five meals, amen, at least. And so when we look at what, we have a tendency to look at things, if the more they cost, the better they are. Well, that's not always the truth. But because we understand in pounds and pennies, because we understand in that mindset, did some research. Did you know that it's estimated over than 127,000, which is roughly 98,000 pounds, is spent in foreign missions for one soul to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, one salvation. You said, how does that work? What do you mean? The amount of money that's given into foreign missions in the world today compared to the rate of return of souls that are being saved in the world today on the foreign field works out to about 98,000 pounds per soul. That's a lot of money, isn't it? Now, the prison ministry in the United States costs about $5.42, up $3.10 roughly per soul. You say, my goodness, why is it that cheap? I can't answer that question. I don't know. I mean, obviously it's a captivated audience. You know, they're not going anywhere. They're going to listen. They're more susceptible to hear the gospel because their freedoms have been removed. So yeah, I mean, when I had my prison ministry for 9 to 20 years, we saw souls saved almost every week, and we saw a growing and bustling ministry that was there within the prison. I love the prison ministry, man. That's the one thing that I would say that I miss. Is the prison ministry. But I am here to tell you today that there's a cost that goes into everything. To the Lord Jesus Christ, it was worth much, much more than 98,000 pounds. It was worth his life. It was worth his pain. It was worth his anguish. It was worth his separation from the Father. A soul is referred to as a precious stone. We read in Proverbs 31 that who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies, and you better believe that it is. The old song says, if just one more soul would walk down the aisle, it would be worth every struggle. It would be worth every mile. And I submit to you today, it would be. Why? Because the price has been paid for. On the cross of Christ, the price of sin was paid for. But he didn't stop there, and that's the beautiful part. It wasn't just the price of sin that was paid for, but now he moves to the tomb, and we find out it was the penalty of sin to be pacified. The penalty was pacified. Look in verse 38 with me, if you will. Verse 38 tells me, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe for 100 pound weight. And he says there, verse 40, then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. And there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Beloved, it was in the tomb. It was in the tomb where the penalty for sin was pacified. It was in the tomb where the penalty of sin was put to sleep forever, my friend. Romans chapter 5, and you don't need to turn there, but the Bible tells me in Romans chapter 5, it says in verse 12, it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Look in verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, speaking of Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, speaking of Jesus, shall many be made righteous. You know, beloved, we understand that the penalty of sin is death. We understand that the price of sin was paid upon the cross of Calvary, but the penalty itself was pacified. Matter of fact, Romans 6:23, one of our go-to verses in witnessing to the gospel unto people, says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ our Lord." And that word wages comes from a Greek word, upsonion, which means a soldier's pay or ration. So the payment that we receive in this life because of sin, even though it's not equal to that which Adam had done, or maybe worse at times, the sin that we have committed in our life, no matter what, because we're a born sinner, even those that committed not under the similitude of Adam, what we receive because of that is death. That's how death comes. But in the tomb, the penalty was pacified. Paul said, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Death was rendered neutral, having no power any longer upon us. Now, before you start thinking, "Well, wait a second, preacher, people are still dying. 150 plus thousand people are still dying physically in this world." Yes, they are. But the sting of death is no longer there because of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and only if you've done so, that sting of death is removed. Yes, there's earthly sorrows. Yes, there's physical sorrows. Yes, there's emotional sorrow. Absolutely, we cannot be without those. But there is a joy that is in the morning. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. There is a thought, if you will, knowing that one day, someday, someday soon, we'll be reunited once again with those who believe. I submit to you this morning that by the tomb of Christ, the penalty of sin was pacified. But that's not it, guys. You see, lastly this morning, in the resurrection, the promise was proclaimed. This is the beautiful part of it. I mean, the price of sin was paid. The penalty of sin was pacified. But in the resurrection, on the cross, the sin was paid for. In the tomb, the sin was pacified. But in the resurrection, the promise was proclaimed. Look, if you will, in John 20. We got just a few verses for you, and then we're done this morning. In John chapter 20, in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." Now skip down to verse 7 with me. You've heard me tell this story time again. I will not repeat it, but read the verses. Verse 7 says, "And a napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." There was a promise, my friend, a promise that was proclaimed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to imagine this morning with me, if you will, to the assurance, the comfort, the blessedness, knowing that the sin was paid for. Not only the sin was paid for, that the price of the penalty was pacified. All of these things are great, but man, there was a promise in there that had to be proclaimed, and that was that he is going to come back again. On one occasion, Michelangelo, the great artist, turned to his fellow artist in a spirit of indignation. He said, "Why do you keep filling gallery after gallery with endless pictures of the one theme of Christ in weakness? Christ on the cross, and most of all, Christ hanging dead," he said. "Why do you concentrate on the passing episode as if it were the last work, as the curtain dropped on him with disaster and defeat?" he proclaimed. He said that dreadful scene lasted only a few hours, but to the unending eternity, Christ is alive. The stone has been rolled away, and he rules and reigns and triumphs. What a beautiful stand he took. You see, beloved, there was a promise made when he was resurrected. There was a promise proclaimed to the thousands and the millions who would accept him as Lord and Savior thereafter, to the thousands of them, guys, that, listen, I am coming back. John 14:3, Jesus had already said it, but in the resurrection, the promise is proclaimed. In verse 3 of John 14, he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He says, "I will." There was a promise proclaimed as that napkin was folded at the head of where he had laid. Again, you know the story, and I won't repeat that story this morning. This is the promise that passed on to thousands and millions of us that I am coming back. And friend, there is no guesswork here. There is no hope so. It is only a know so and a trust and a faith that Jesus Christ is coming back to take his bride away. On 15th February 1963, Life magazine printed an article, and this is what they said within the article. They said, "Abraham Lincoln's casket was opened in 1901 because it was feared that his body was not there. Jesus Christ's tomb was opened to prove he is not there. Lincoln was found. Jesus Christ was not." You see, my friend, in John 14, the very thing that was proclaimed in John 20, verses 7 through 9, the very thing that was proclaimed was this promise that was given. The promise proclaimed was that the Lord was going to prepare a place. He was going to prepare, which means he is going to make ready, suitable, livable. What was he preparing? A place. We see that in verse 2. It was his Father's house, which is in the third heaven, a physical, literal location, not a thought, not a location in our mind or our dreams, not a place of sleep or a place of slumber, but a place of shouting, amen. I was talking to a good preacher friend of mine yesterday. He's going to be preaching out of Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, about 6 hours from now. And he said, "Brother BJ," he says, "listen, I'm just afraid that our churches have lost our shout. We've lost our shout, and there's some things that we should be rejoicing about. There's some things that we should be excited about. There's some things that you just make us feel good and just get excited about. And nobody's asking you to fake it and bake it and shake it and run the aisles and act like a fool. Nobody's asking you to do those things. But there should be an excitement inside of us because of this promise that was proclaimed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." The place that he went to prepare, a place, because he performed the doing thereof. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The Bible says, "Then we which are alive and remain," listen carefully, "shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, beloved, I'm going to tell you, if you're on Team Jesus Christ, if you're saved and you're born again, if you're a blood-bought, blood-sealed believer today, when that shout happens in the clouds, when Jesus Christ descends from the air with a shout and the voice of the archangel, you're going to hear these words, "Come up hither." And the Bible tells me, gives me this promise and this assurance, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." All of this because Jesus Christ made sure that our sin and our soul was paid for. Paid for. Beloved, the old hymn reads, "That glorious day is coming. The hour is hastening on, its radiant light is nearing. Far brighter than the sun, in yonder clouds of heaven, the Savior will appear and gather all his chosen. To meet him in the air, O Christian, keep from sleeping and let your love abound. Be watchful, prayerful, faithful, the trumpet soon shall sound. O sinner, hear the warning, to Jesus quickly fly. Then in the blessed morning may meet him in the sky." Beloved, I fully and faithfully submit to you finally this morning, it's all paid for. It's all done. We're bought with a price and we are paid in full. It's paid for today because He is risen. It's paid for today because He is alive. It's paid for today because He is living. It's paid for today, both past, present, and future, because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ has for mankind. Thousands upon thousands of people were killed upon the cross. They were buried or they were burned. But bless God, one of them got up and went up. And so will you one day. If you know the man, if you know the man, Jesus Christ, who took away my sins, but only, and I say to you only, if you know Him, you must know Him for Him to know you. And it is a simple thing to do, to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, simply by bowing your heart and meaning a prayer, saying, "Lord, please forgive me for my sins. I accept the free gift of eternal life. I acknowledge you as God and ask you to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart today. And I trust in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to save me for all eternity." You say that prayer and you mean that this morning, then you are just as sealed, just as saved as anybody in this world. And when Jesus Christ comes back with a shout, the voice of the archangel, you'll not hear just a clap of thunder, but you'll hear those words, "Come up hither." We bow your heads this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for your mighty, precious word. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to be here. We simply ask of you, dear God, to help us, guide us by your loving hand of grace. We ask you, Lord, to please move us and direct us into the way to bring honor and glory to your name. Father, we pray, Lord, and thank you for the free gift of eternal life. And we simply ask you this morning, if there be anyone within earshot this morning that has heard this message, I plead with you and ask of you, Father, please convict their soul today of their eternal placement. Convict them, dear Lord, that they may make a confession, sound and true, accepting you as Lord and Savior. Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask all of these things. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. I do hope and pray the sermon you just heard was a tender blessing to your heart and to your soul. I hope that it gives you the encouragement, edification to face the challenges that we see each and every day and week throughout our life. I'd like to invite you out to one of our live services here at Seren Chapel in Aberaman. We are located on Lewis Street as well as Davis Street. Davis Street is the entrance to our chapel, and as well as Lewis Street is the entrance to our hall, and you can use either one of them. But secondly today, guys, I would like to share just a brief message to you now to ask you to where you are going in eternity. If today was the last day you were alive, if today, by some tragedy, this was the last moment you had on this earth, when you closed your eyes, would you wake up and see Jesus Christ? It is a simple question, guys, and it is even a more simple answer. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, paid the ultimate price for mankind. He gave us the free pass to eternal life by giving His life on the cross of Calvary, being buried into that grave, but rising again on the third day. It is simple as this. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, guys, while we were sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that He gave His life. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. But what happened was the payment for mankind is death. Romans 6:23 clearly tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." So I ask you today, What would stop you right here, right now, from bowing your head and saying a prayer much like this? "Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in you. Jesus Christ, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you stepped up out of the grave to give us victory over sin and victory over death. I invite you into my heart and ask forgiveness of my sins and ask you to lead God and direct me throughout the rest of my life. Now, here's the thing. You say that prayer in your own words, but you have to say it and believe in it. Remember, Romans 10:9 says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a promise from the Word of God. That is a promise from God himself. That is the promise from the Creator of all things, that if you'll believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, ask forgiveness of your sins, accept his free gift and pardon of sin into your heart today, that you will be born again, that you will have eternal life in heaven. Guys, I hope and pray this is a blessing to you today. I hope and pray that you'd make that decision. And if you have, if you've made that decision today, let us rejoice with you. Come by and see us here at the church, or hit us up online at any of the social media outlets or through email or however you can. Just share with us the glorious transformation that you just received in your life. Guys, I hope to see you soon in the house of God. Hope to see you soon right here in Sharon Chapel. And may the Lord be with each and every one of you. God bless.